Hallelujah.
So many times I've questioned certain circumstances and things I just don't understand. So many times these trials and weakness blurred my vision. That's when my frustration seems to get so out of hand. Oh, but that's when I'm reminded, never been forsaken, no, I've never had to walk one test alone. I look back at all my victories, then my spirit rises up in me, and it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, and the hill would not be hard to climb. Yeah. He never offered us victories without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. Oh, just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, trust the hand of God, he'll shield those flames again, again, again. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered us victories without fighting, and he will take you through the fire again. Oh, yes, he will. I know he will. I know he will. He's a good, good God.
Amen. Some of you act like you know what he's singing about there, huh? I tell you what. There ought not ever be a fireman go to hell. Now, they're probably going to be. These guys in here, they know what I'm talking about. We've come out of those things where all the stuff's melted off of your helmet, your face shield's melted off, and you go, I don't want to go to hell. That's funny to talk about, but it's a reality. Hell is a real place. Hell's not just a slang word or a word that you use in a joke or in frustration. And just like we don't have the ability to envision the grandeur of heaven, we really don't have the ability to imagine the depth of hell that hell will be. Daniel chapter 3, the first few verses, King Nebuchadnezzar, he has erected a an idol. It says in there it's 60 cubits tall, which a cubic's 18 inches, so it makes it 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he's made a decree that at the sound of the music, when you hear the band play, everybody fall down on the ground and worship that image. Now, if you remember, there were three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were prisoners in a foreign land, taken as young boys. They're serving the king along with Daniel. They have found favor. They've been promoted in his kingdom. And they knew all about the decree. And when the music played, they didn't bow. They didn't fall to the ground and worship the king's God nor the image that he had made. And word got back to him, King, you signed a decree that anyone that didn't fall down and worship the idol would be thrown into a fiery furnace. What are you going to do about it? He said, bring me those boys. Bring them here. So they bring them to them. And we pick up in verse 15, it says, guys, if you'll just pay attention, I'm going to give you another chance. In verse 15, now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Don't forget that phrase. In fact, let me read it again. Who is the God? Who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known unto you that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spake, saying to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. Verse 25, well, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps and administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they would not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no God. There is no other God who can deliver like this. Verse 15, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? Verse 29, there is no other God, whoa, that can deliver like this. I want to talk to you very briefly. Just the reading of that passage of Scripture will preach itself. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to scratch your head and wonder at what has happened in this story. It speaks for itself. These three Hebrew children are representative of you and I. How we go through life, minding our own business, doing what we're supposed to do, even serving God, only to find ourselves oftentimes in a tight spot, in a hot spot, as Skeeter sang about a moment ago, going through a fire, going through a trial. Remember, the Word of God says it's the trying of your faith that worketh in you patience. See, trials refine us. Trials stretch us. Trials grow us. Trials change us. I heard it put this way one time. Pressure will either make a diamond or bust a pipe. When you're under pressure, don't burst. Let it make a diamond out of you. Because I assure you, if you stick with the stuff, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, when you come through the test, you'll have a testimony. Where there's no test, there's no testimony. Where there's no battles, there's no victories. Where there's no victories, there's no praise. Where there's no praise, God doesn't inhabit. But Betty, when you go back, and there is a battle and there is a victory, there's praise. And where there's praise, God inhabits that. He is standing right there with you, just like these three boys in the middle of that fire. In fact, there was a song years ago, and I'm not about to dare to try to sing it for you. But it was talking about the fourth man in the fire. If three went in and three came out, then where'd that fourth man go? The next line says, he's still in the fire and he's walking through the flames. And I'm glad that I can tell you through the power of his name, not one flame of fire will touch you. You'll come through it and you'll tell. Yesterday, today, forever, he is still alive and well. Did he not promise us as his children that he'd never leave us nor he'd never forsake us? Did he not promise us that with every trial, with every temptation, not some, with every, that he'll make a way of escape? That's why we have to constantly be focusing upon him, looking unto Jesus. That's why we have to have a hearing ear to hear what he would speak to us. We have to seek wisdom so that he can teach us how to get out of where we are, have our steps guided by the Lord. Listen, it's not just accidental that all of the scriptures in the Word of God tie together. It's not accident. It's not coincidence. It's purposeful. He said that as a child of God that's full of his Spirit, that's walking in the Spirit, will not fulfill what? The flesh. We won't let the fleshly nature of this body that we're born with, which is get away with as much stuff as you can get away with, be as bad as you can be. Believe it or not. Well, let me just prove it. How many of you have children? Put it up there, don't be ashamed. Now, how many of you keep your hands up. How many of you spent hours and hours and hours teaching your kids how to crayon on the walls? How to put, where'd your hands go? How many of you spent hours and hours teaching your kid to put the water hose in the gas tank and fill mama's car up? I was guilty of that. They didn't teach me that either. You see, my point is this. We don't have to be taught how to do wrong. That comes natural. Doing what comes naturally. But we have to be trained. We have to be educated. We have to get the information. We have to hide God's word in our heart so that we don't sin against Him. We have to get to a place that we're walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the flesh. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not doing what we know to do, if we're not letting our steps be guided by His word, guess what happens? You get in the flesh. You don't even think about it. You're just doing wrong. I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you ever just snapped and said something and then you went, I shouldn't have said that? You say, well, I was in the Spirit. Well, that's the wrong Spirit. I kind of snapped last night. Watch it. My wife was just standing in the driveway holding her phone just like this, and it just jumped out of her hand and just shattered the glass in her phone. So, had an old phone that was my daughter-in-law's that she'd given Glenda. Bless you. But she didn't have a charger for it. So she left to go down here to the truck stop to buy her a phone charger. She came back with a new iPhone. I thought, that's the funniest looking charger I ever saw. Where's the cord? And I'm going to be honest, I got mad. But not near as mad as I did when I found out she was paying for it monthly. But that's all right, honey, if that's what it takes to make you happy. And I says, it's funny how that iPad screen looks just the same way. I mean, I didn't do that. Emma did. That's our 4-year-old granddaughter. I said, what's she doing with your iPad? Playing games. I better quit. I don't know. Did I ever tell y'all about the time that I was preaching and the devil come in the back door, walked down the aisle, sit down on the front row, crossed his legs, let out a big old hiss. Scared everybody. Everybody jump out and run off and left me in here by myself with the devil. The devil says, are you scared? I said, no, I'm not scared. He said, well, you must not know who I am. I said, I know who you are. I've been married to your sister 43 years since. Anyways, meanwhile, back at the farm, here's what I want us to learn. Real quickly, from this story of these three guys going through the fiery furnace, I want to call your attention to verse 17. This is after the king. It says, who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand? And that's when they said, we're not worried about this. Now I'm paraphrasing. First thing he said in verse 17 is, our God whom we serve is able. Let that soak in. Our God, whom we serve, is able. You see, it's easy as a Christian to get entangled with the cares of life and the busyness and the stress and the fast pace of life. It's easy for us to just kind of let it slip that no matter what circumstance I face, no matter what life brings, no matter what diagnosis the doctors give, no matter what the boss at work says, no matter what Wall Street does, no matter what the wife buys, God is able. I have got to recognize and embrace the fact that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's ever been able to do a miracle, he's still able to do one today. If he's ever healed a sick person, he can heal sick people today. If he's ever provided food, he can provide food today. If he's ever provided peace, he can give peace in the middle of a storm. If he ever walked on water if necessary, he can walk on water if necessary today. If he fed the multitudes then, he can feed the multitudes now. Because he's the same. He's not grown old, weak, feeble, and senile. He's able. Because Matthew 28, he says, all power. Not some, not limited, all power in heaven and in earth is mine. We've got to remember as a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, this don't pertain to you. But as a child of God, we have got to remember he's the one that speaks something out of nothing. Says, let it be, and it was. Our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere, all-knowing, all-power. Nothing takes him by surprise. He doesn't ever have to come up with a, my bad, what do I do now? Scratch my head. Nothing takes him by surprise. Why do you think it's recorded in the Word that before the foundations of the world, Jesus was the lamb that would be slain? You see, when he made man and he placed him in the garden, he didn't place him there to sin. He placed him there and gave him dominion over everything. But he knew that he would sin. And he knew that he would have to have a plan to redeem him back, mankind, back unto God. So Jesus was the lamb slain before it all started. Then that's why over in the New Testament, as they lead Jesus to Calvary. Well, even before that, John the Baptist baptizes him and he walks away and he says of Jesus as he walked away, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Then they lead him before Pilate, and as a lamb before his shearers, he opens not his mouth. He doesn't say a word. Why? Because if he'd have said something, something would have happened. Your circumstance has not caught him by surprise. It might surprise you, but it hasn't surprised him. Remember that there's nothing too hard or difficult for my God, for your God. Now, once we embrace and truly know that he's able, the second thing we see is also in verse 17 where they said these words, he will deliver us. This is a word of faith. You see, when he said our God is able, that's a message of hope. Now he says, he will deliver us. This is a message of faith. You see, you have to have hope before you can have faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you don't have hope, you can't have faith. And you can't have faith without having hope. That's why it's important that you embrace the fact of how able your God is. And then you begin to believe, not that he just can, but that he will. How do you get to that place? By hiding the word of God in your heart. See, he dealt to every man a measure of faith. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever been born on this earth, a measure of faith was placed in them by God. And I believe it's the measure of faith that is there to be necessary that when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes that makes you realize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, there's enough faith already planted inside of you to believe that you can be changed, to believe that you can be saved. And you can. But from that point on, for your faith to grow, it's absolutely imperative. There's no shortcuts. There's no plan B. There's no other way than the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing the Word or reading the Word, studying the Word of God. So if you're going to be able to have that he will deliver us, that expectancy of his ability to be performed in your behalf, then you better get into his word. And thirdly, and then I'll close, verse 18, they said some words that will shock most of us. And it says, but if not. The King James Version says, but if he don't. Our God can, our God will, but if he don't. This is an emphasis upon commitment. How committed are you to God that if he never does another miracle in your life but save you from the clutches of hell for eternity, will you still serve him? Or do you look at God as a Santa Claus that you go to with a shopping list to name what you want and claim what you possess or want to possess? Do you look at him as just a genie that you rub a bottle to try to get stuff from? Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that do that. Now, don't get me wrong. We do need that our request and our needs be made known unto God. We do need to talk to God about needing a job and whatever else it is that you really need. He'll help you in those times. But if you're only going to call on him in bad times, do you know Scripture says he'll not hear you in bad? There's a whole lot of scriptures in the Word of God that most preachers stay away from. Some of them we just don't know how to explain. But his word says this, that if you'll not call on me in good times, I'll not hear you in bad. What he's saying to his children is this: I desire fellowship with you. I desire to be involved in your life on a daily basis. I want you to enjoy all the things of life. I want you to have peace that surpasses understanding. I want all of your needs to be met, which I will do. But I want to enjoy the ride with you. I want to be a part of it. How committed are you to him? You see, oftentimes it's not a question of the size of our faith. It's what our focus is. Are we really focused on the Lord, or are we focused on the problem? See, when we begin to remember his ability and his greatness and his majesty and his power and just the essence of who he is, not even talking about what he can do, but who he is, it becomes easy to praise him and to worship him. Let me tell you something. It says in Revelation that when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. And I want you to realize something in truth. When you come before the Lord, he's not going to have a bunch of angels standing there to drive you to your knees. You're going to walk into a presence. You're going to walk into an aura of might, of power, just the essence of who he is, and your knees will go. And you'll say, like the centurion, truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, he's the one and only. Many imposters, but he's the one and the only. No other name given among men whereby you must be saved. It doesn't say can be saved. It says must be saved. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Philosophy, education, degrees, intellectual being, possessions, money, nothing can save me but the blood of Jesus. Would you bow your heads?